So obviously our theme today has been to celebrate the State Youth Games, and as I considered what God might have me speak to you this morning, it was certainly to do with the theme of a sporting, of an illustration. I'd like to bring that through to you. And the idea of training, that every athlete, every soldier, every technical professional who works in this world must be well trained and more prepared, so that at the moment when they need to apply the skills and knowledge they have, that they'd be ready and able to act upon and in a way that they know that they're supposed to do. So it's a theme that I want to bring to you this morning, of spiritual training, of how important that is, that when the moment comes in your life where God gives you an opportunity to respond in a way that is appropriately godly, that will make a difference on another person and that will give honour to him, that you might be ready for that moment. And so we all need training in these areas. And I thought of the story I heard a while ago about a coach of a rugby league team who had his team trained with special code, like a special code, that he would call out instructions to the team and they'd know what to do. So he said, they're all right, if I call out a word that begins with a letter P, that means you should begin your attack down the left side of the field. And so if I call out a word that begins with a letter S, you should run down the right-hand side of the field. So he starts calling out things like potato and pepper. And then he calls it was like song and, you know, silence. And then confused the heck out of him when he called out psychology. Don't know what you'd do, but I'd be pretty confused too, I must admit. But as I reflected on how we might think of sport, and as I say, how that moment comes where the training that we go through comes to some fruition and makes a big difference, I thought of a scene in the book of Acts about Peter and John and how they had a moment of challenge. And because they'd spent 3 years with Jesus, I guess training for this and any other similar moment, it came out and it made a big impact, and how we might be in some ways prepared. So if we look in, and this is not working, maybe click on the screen, Campbell, so that this works, mate. You know, slide the mouse across, that'll do fine. Acts 4, there's a scene where Peter and John have spoken boldly and they've been arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities, to answer for what seemed to be the crime of speaking about Jesus, this Jesus who was crucified. And for them, Peter and John, they were fairly normal sort of guys. Peter, we know from, we hear lots of stories about how Peter is impetuous, he's a fisherman and poorly trained. But at this moment, they might have expected, most people would have expected these guys to fold and crumble because they're just these humble fishermen before the authority of the Sanhedrin, who were challenging what they knew for sure was right, to tell the truth of the gospel of Jesus. So their response, when they said, "You're not supposed to do this," kind of should surprise most normal people. It says here that the priests and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter while they were speaking. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail till the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Next day, the rulers, elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or name did you do this?" And we're still having trouble with the clicker, Campbell, so you might just have to advance this for me. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, or in some versions, cornerstone." I think it's a better word there. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realised that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That last part's really the part that strikes me. They thought these guys were ordinary and unschooled. They hadn't been through the best rabbi schools. They were the guys that actually had been rejected by the rabbis who would have given them that opportunity to become teachers. And Jesus was the guy that said, "Hey, come with me anyway. I see in you a potential." So these were the guys that didn't make it to rabbi school. They were ordinary guys. But we noticed that they actually surprised everybody with their response, because they had been with Jesus. They'd spent 3 years, they learned, they'd been influenced, they were on that particular moment empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak something that was quite extraordinary and unusual. And everything we go through in life, everything we learn in our day-to-day living, our life, our spiritual growth, these are learning opportunities, they're challenges to what we already know. All of life and all of learning is about we receive a new idea, whatever that might be, and we've got to decide, am I going to embrace this new idea, this new, what might hopefully turn out to be truth, or am I going to reject it? Am I going to grow up, or am I going to continue being the way I am? And we grow and we learn in life through spiritual things, through life skills, through the example of other people. We go through, we learn by direct instruction and by practicing what we have learned. Kids, as they grow up, they watch their parents and learn what is acceptable behaviour. We model for children good manners. We model for them how to eat with a knife and fork. We start in a new job. We watch what our colleagues do to learn the proverbial ropes. And churches, we grow and we learn from each other by seeing how other people conduct themselves out and about. We learn by specific instruction. We go to school, we read books, we get taught through sermons here, for example, and we're part of that. Sporting skills, a coach will teach them. Schools and universities have classes. Second way we learn then is by direct instruction. And lastly, we learn very, very much by practicing and doing what we've already learned that has gone into our head. Repetition, practice. Any sportsman knows that the more you practice something, the more it becomes permanent. You know the old saying, practice makes perfect? It's actually practice makes permanent, because you can practice the wrong thing over and over again and still be wrong, just more deeply ingrained in a wrong behaviour. So practice doesn't actually make perfect. Practice makes something permanent that we try and repeat over and over. But the point is that the training, the preparation that goes into everything, as we learn and try things out, we put into some practice what we have learned in our head, then it becomes something more permanent and it comes more naturally to us. I think most people would have expected Peter and John's response, their natural response would have been, oh, sorry guys, you guys are the leaders and we're going to give up this Jesus. But they had, for that period of time, had drilled into them by the experience of what they'd seen of Jesus, what he had taught of them, what they had shared as a group and community of people. Their reflex action, as it were, was to say, no, we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to say that he is true. We're going to say that this is our deepest conviction and his message is truth of the gospel, not what you say. That was their immediate reaction. They didn't have to think about whether or not, oh, we're going to listen to these authorities and give in to them. No, you can tell their response was with courage, with strength, with depth of conviction. They had a stronger spiritual reflex that had been trained into them due to their time with Jesus. In the day-to-day world, proper training, and in that moment where you have to respond by reflex, for an athlete, can mean the difference between a premiership and a wooden spoon. Can mean the difference between lots of points in the state youth games and being relegated down to the lower ranks. It can, for a soldier, it can mean the difference between life and death. For us spiritually, in our interactions with other people, in our family, in our workplace, where we have the opportunity to respond lovingly and graciously, or with words of encouragement and of grace, or we can respond with our own natural human self that really tends to want to push our own agenda forward. That difference in how we train our reflexes and how we respond to other people can mean the difference between someone we love entering into the kingdom of God because we have spoken to them in the right, at the right moment that God has prepared us for, or missing an opportunity to invite somebody to put their faith in Jesus. If our reflexes, if our spiritual growth and our readiness is such that we have that, see that opportunity due to the reflex action of our spiritual life, that can make all the difference for somebody else. It can make all the difference for how God will welcome and reward us. One of the great things about humans as compared with animals, see, animals can be conditioned, and there's a lot of differences obviously between humans and the animal world. Animals can be conditioned by stimulus and response. We all know Pavlov's dog, who was trained that when the bell rings that he will salivate, knowing that there is food coming. Animals can be conditioned to give off reflexive reactions. We humans can train our own reflexes in the very same way. And we can learn to train and to change that response that comes naturally to us. Sometimes we need to just pause before responding. We need to be able to consider our reactions to other words and how to manage conflict. I'm going to share an example in my case where my spiritual reflex was actually not particularly well formed. A few weeks ago, I had a situation in one of the other groups that I'm involved in outside of church life, where we support other people in other ministries. I was in a meeting, and I found myself in a conflict situation with another person in that group who had, in my opinion, completely derelicted his duty, completely left us out and not done his role. He had given me really seriously mixed messages and decided not to actually tell the truth until the very last moment. And my immediate reaction, I must admit, which is not particularly good, was, well, fine. Just leave us alone and you can do your own thing, and we as a group will continue doing what is appropriate. We think we're right. I think I'm in the right here. And you've let us down. That was my initial reaction, which was not particularly godly or spiritual, I've got to admit. What did help, however, was my ability to stop and pause for a minute. Even though my initial response was very negative and reactionary, I was able to stop and pause, and over the next couple of days, with some good godly wisdom from a friend who I invited into the conversation with me about how to deal with that situation, I had to stop and I realised that, hey, here's a moment to pause to change how I'm going to react next time. And I was able to communicate with this guy with whom I had the conflict. I got in touch with him a couple of weeks later. We sat down over a coffee, and I shouldn't be amazed, but I was. I had an amazingly brilliant conversation with this guy. My initial reflex action, which was, oh, you're wrong. Boy, that was a bad reflex that I had exercised. Because if I paused a moment, if I'd taken over this fleshly reflex which says, you're wrong, I'm right, if I'd actually been able to process that a little bit better and been a little bit better prepared, I'd have actually had a better way to understand this guy's viewpoint. And as we met and talked over a cup of coffee, that couple of weeks later, we were able to really get a great meeting of minds. I was able to see why he was not able to do that role that I expected him to do. And he was the wrong guy for the wrong role, and we found that out, and we sort of worked out how he can bring somebody else in to step into that role, and he can be free to do the thing that he is best at, and I'm free to do the thing that I'm best at, and it just worked out brilliantly. And that's an area where I've got to admit that it's not that my particular reflex at that moment was poorly trained. I hope that sort of thing doesn't happen to you very often. But we all tend to react in different ways to new ideas. I said a moment ago that when a new opportunity, a new idea comes into our experience from a person, God might engineer some situation or circumstance where he wants you to learn something, most of us tend to actually not accept and respond to new ideas quickly. Flicking forward. Flicking. So here's what happens when a new idea, and this I want to chart something here, when people see a new idea, very few people embrace a new thought quickly and readily. If we were to chart here over a period of time, there's a group of people that what we might call the early adopters who will embrace a new idea and say, yeah, I'll give that a go. I'm going to take this on and I'm going to maybe look into it more and maybe bring other people along to work with this new idea and this new concept. And there's a small group of people like that, and that's like about 10% of the people in the population. And then maybe after a while this idea starts getting around, we talk about it a little bit more and we tend to process that, and those that need to know a little bit more information, the early majority, they start to take it on, and eventually after a period of time everyone gets in there and takes on an idea. There are the late minority, what somewhat uncomplimentarily are referred to as laggards. But for them, it's just really, really hard because I just want to have more information. I've got to take my time to think this through. And, as a matter of fact, around about 85% of the population are in the part here that need time to think and process and work out a new concept. Most people are wired that way, and I think that's actually in many ways a good idea, to be cautious, to think. For people like me who often sort of jump in and want to have a go all too quickly, there's some godly wisdom that warns us against jumping in and believing almost anything we hear. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to present his case seems right till another one comes forward to question him. So people like me, those people who jump very quickly at an idea, need to just make sure that you think, you pause, you process stuff through, and do it properly. Get a new concept when God challenges you with some new truth. Let it permeate into you. Let that truth come into your experience so that you get a chance to practice it, to share that among people in a church situation, so that at the time when you're in the real world, when something comes along that will challenge this truth, you can respond and react quickly. So new growth, new learning, new opportunities are essentially a crisis to what we already know. Every time a new experience comes along that we've never had, we've got to process that, we've got to deal with that crisis that says, now, how am I going to do this? What am I going to respond? And sometimes, unless your spiritual maturity is such that you can very quickly say, I know what God expects of me in this situation, because I am well trained. I have already thought about this. I have understood God's word. I have shared my life with other people who give me a great example, who have influenced my character. Unless you go through that process of good training and development, when a challenge comes along, it's going to be hard for you to do so in a godly way. Like any good athlete, when they get out on the field, they train harder in training than they do in the real game. Anybody experienced athletes, for me, when I played hockey a bit more seriously than I do now, I would train a couple of times a week, and we would train harder with new duels that might never actually happen in a game. We train harder in that situation, better prepared, so that when the moment comes up in a game where I need to listen, when I need to see the movement of the ball and to use some skill, it would be ready. That's why athletes train. That's why soldiers train. That's why we train. That's why we need to, when a new truth comes to us, when Mike or I, or when you read something in the Bible and you think, oh, is that right? It's important to work that through thoroughly in your own experience, share that with other people, talk, get some insight, and have that really deep into the depth of your experience, so that when someone comes to you in life with an idea, you will respond instinctively, reflexively, out of the good training God has put into you. That's why we gather here together on a Sunday, so that we can encourage, we can mingle with each other, we can hear God's truth, so that the real action, the real game out there in our day-to-day lives will be so effective that we'll actually be able to respond quickly and not miss on those opportunities where we have to do good where the opportunity comes along. Because we all struggle. We all struggle with knowing what to do. Paul the Apostle talked about that. He talked about the importance of preparing not only his spiritual life, but his body. Fairly well-known words from 1 Corinthians 9. I've got them up here. If we can click it along, please, Campbell. Many people like to quote these words in relation to how a spiritual truth should affect sporting prowess. I use those words about sporting prowess to challenge us in spiritual life. He says, don't you know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. Don't fight like a man beating the air. No. I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The challenge that we encounter in day-to-day experiences, where a moment comes up where we can react with a spiritual positive reflex or with a fleshly selfish reflex, comes up all the time. There's always that inner conflict that comes along. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 7, especially the last half, this well-known phrase of the thing I don't want to do, I do. The thing that I want to do, I don't do. That's why it's hard for us to respond to a new spiritual truth and to integrate that into our lives. That's why it's hard for us to train our reflexes so that when the right moment comes along, we can respond with grace and love. But it's possible. If our body is our master, we will never, ever be able to react in that spiritual reflex that we need to do. But if we submit our body, if we train ourselves, if we listen to good instruction, the feedback from other people, then as good sportsmen, when the time comes to actually hit the field, and there's a goal there, there is a person who needs us, and we get and the words come to us almost automatically. Jesus did encourage his disciples by saying that if you get dragged into this situation, my Father will give you the words. No, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of his training, the fact that, like Peter and John, people will see that they have been with Jesus. Wouldn't you rather that people say of you, hey, I know you're a follower of Jesus. By the way, your words are gracious and kind. By the way, your actions are giving and generous. And how you react thinking the most positive of people rather than of the negative. In those moments where our reflexes are tested, that's when godly training, when His truth coming into our life, and the good power of association will really, really make a difference in people when our reflexes are put to that test. Brief message. Told you. It's far past. I'm going to pray for us. And I think we've got a last song, James. Is that right? Let me pray for us and pray that all the training that we do in our church life here will pay off when God brings opportunities to you, life, that your spiritual reflexes will bring honour to Him.